we're ready for chapter 2, I guess verses 4 through 25, technically, because we did the first three verses last week. Amy did that in conjunction with the rest of chapter 1 for us. So, as Lindsay said, congratulations for those of you that are here and sticking to it. This is where we start getting a little more in depth, and sometimes life happens, so I'm glad that you all could join us today on that first chilly morning that we've had here for a while. Okay, so I want to start by kind of giving you a little bit of a disclaimer, I guess we'll call it. It's more of like, this is my 1 minute of whining that I get to do before I teach, okay? Which is really weird, because as a classroom teacher, I would always, when my students would, Mrs. Rusk, you gave us so much to do, it'd be like, you need some cheese to go with that wine, even though you're not really old enough to drink it. But this is my whining. So the first time I was up here with you guys, I just got kind of the intro week, you know, the 5W questions and an H. And I know I kind of whined then of like, well, we only had two facing pages. I'm not really sure what I'm going to talk about up here for all this time. And yet I still ran out of time. So there you go. This week, I'm whining in the other direction of going, seriously, we only get 1 week on chapter 2? Because I have this list here of like 10 things that we could have spent time on in chapter 2, and I'm feeling rather cheated that I only get 1 week to talk about it, and whatever that equates to of about 40 minutes, 30, 35 minutes, something like that. So, there's my few seconds of whine. And I will just say that I even went so far as to count pages in my commentary that covered verse 1 that we got an entire week on verses all of this week that we got, you know, so many. I have like 150 pages of commentary for this week, and there were only 70-some for verse 1, so really, I cannot understand why we did not get more time on chapter 2. But I did not write the study, so, you know, cut up or shut up. So I will shut up now on that. Okay, let's run through, though, some topics that we could have covered over this chapter. And then we will identify ones that Jen covers in her lecture time, things you've probably talked about in your small group, and then I'll tell you the three, only three, that we're going to talk about here, hopefully, if I stick on time. Amy set the bar very high last week because she was extremely proud of herself that she got through all of her material in her allotted time, and I was like, darn. All right, I was hoping that she would run over so it would, you know, set an okay precedent if I run over. All right, so things that we could talk about in chapter 2. We have the personal attention by God and the kind of the focus coming sharper, and think of the funnel. You know, we've talked about before how literature and the Bible is literature. In your high school literature classes, you talked about funneling, where you have the wider breadth of information and it funnels down and gets more specific. So we have that on the creation of mankind. We have the Garden of Eden. I mean, we could talk a long time about the Garden of Eden and all of the things involved with that, that it's a special paradise for mankind, and that the location was something that had some landmarks that were familiar to the listeners that this was written for. Jen talks about that in her talk, if you listen to her. We have the mandate of work. We have the introduction of a couple of covenants, even though the word covenant is not used, the concept is there. So we have the covenant of creation, also known as the covenant of works. Of course, then we have the covenant of marriage. We have the restrictions on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see man's need for companionship or a helper that is revealed to him by God in a very hands-on kind of object lesson way. We see the creation of woman. And we have the equality of the genders in value, if not in roles that will be expressed later. And then we see, we end with man sinless and naked and unashamed. And yet it's kind of that pregnant pause, if you will, that prelude to what we know is coming in chapter 3, what we'll talk about next week and what you'll do your homework on this coming week, of what happens. Suddenly we have shame and we have the desire for covering and the need for covering. So all of those wonderful topics could have been covered in this week. If you have already listened to Jen's talk, you will see that she tends to camp a little bit on the equality of the genders. So if you haven't, spoiler alert there, you're going to find out. So we're not going to talk about that a whole lot. You also have the last verses that really talk about the relationship of man and woman in the covenant of marriage. We're also not going to really talk about that because there are a lot of good talks on podcasts that you can listen to. Bill has a wonderful sermon on it. Piper has a good sermon on it. Keller has a great sermon on it. I mean, you know, you could just keep going. So we're not going to focus on that. So I've given you on your handout what I chose to focus on. I gave you 3 points of what we're going to focus on for this week. And those are made in the image of God, claiming our position against the culture, the Old Testament mandate for man, work, dominion, and propagation, and then looking to the New Testament, since we are New Testament believers, how do we apply this to our life today of the New Testament mandate for believers of making disciples? So as long as I stay on track, we will cover all of those things in the next 30 minutes. Here we go. 10 minutes each. So somebody wave at me. Okay, 10 minutes, move on. Okay, so let's set the stage a little bit. So we had in chapter 1, the 6 days of creation, going into the beginning of chapter 2, seventh day, introduction of the idea of rest. Chapter 2 can be a little bit confusing because it's like, didn't we already do this? Or is this different? How does this all fit in? Chapter 2 is looser in its structure. It's more topical, not so much chronological in going day by day. But what we're going to see in chapter 2 is this kind of like the lens tightening in, if you will, the microscope coming a little bit closer to the idea of mankind and God's chosen relationship with mankind. We see a God in chapter 1 who is the great creator, all-powerful, by the name that is given in Hebrew, it's Elohim. He is the creator God, okay? Chapter 2, we see a little bit different focus, a narrowing down or an expanding, if you want, of the relationship to mankind. So we see one element of creation that is pulled out and that benefits from a closer relationship with God. And we also see an introduction of a new name for God here. So Jen is going to refer to that as Yahweh. Some people are going to translate that Jehovah. So we see him as the Lord, in all caps, the Lord God. So now we are finding out, kind of learning a little bit more about a different aspect of God's character. He is the creator God, the Elohim that we saw in chapter 1. But he is also the sustainer and the relationship builder God that we see in Yahweh, Jehovah. And so we have the two names joined together of Elohim, Jehovah, or Yahweh, Elohim, put together for the name of God. Okay, that's important to note just in the fact that it sets it up for why does Moses spend this time in chapter 2? Because he wants us to see that God chose to reveal himself differently in his creation of mankind than in anything else that he had created. And it was because God desired a relationship with his creation of man, and therefore that man could be the one element of creation that would reflect him more fully and differently than the other elements of creation. So that's kind of where we're headed here in chapter 2. All right, so I've already burned up some time here for my first point, but let's keep moving ahead. Made in the image of God. So we're going to pull 2 verses, one from chapter 1 and one from chapter 2. So I have them on your handout there. We have 127. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, or some translations use the word soul, a living soul. Okay, this is a suggestion to us of God's special interest and his special care for man. This reveals God as personal, intimate, and caring. So we see these new aspects of God's character revealed in his creation of man. Now, don't get confused by the way it's laid out in chapter 2. It's not retelling creation from a different source. It's just kind of highlighting some other details. So some of the events might seem like they're out of order, and that's okay. Because again, we have to go back to this is literature. This was written to a certain group of people. Yes, it was inspired by God. God inspired Moses to write it, knowing that we, in 2018, would also be reading this. But it was still directed to this group of Israelites that God had separated out, like what you talked about last week, the separation, or that might have been 2 weeks ago, the separating of things. God was pulling out this nation of Israel. He has pulled them out of Egypt, They're wandering in the desert, and he is setting them apart to be his special people heading into the promised land when Genesis was written. Remember we talked about that in the first week? And so as part of the Pentateuch, this was written to this group of Israelites. So some of these things are going to have special meaning to them and embrace them, if you will, kind of like a nice blanket, a hug from God of this is who you are. So let's put a little bit of that in context before we get to the dust and the breath, because those are the two main elements we have here in the creation of man, made in the image of God, is dust and breath. Think about the Israelites, okay? Where have they been for the last however many years? You have this group of Israelites who have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. Before that, this same group is what's left of the Israelites that had been slaves in Egypt. These are the young people coming out of Egypt that this is specifically written to, because they're the only ones still alive now after this 40 years of wandering in the desert. Because remember, God brought the Israelites to the cusp, to the edge of the promised land. The spies went in, said yes, two of them said we can do it. The other 10 were like, oh no, it's too scary. All the people started whining and crying, kind of like I was earlier, and they backed off. They didn't believe God enough to trust that he would get them into the promised land and conquer what was there. So now they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, letting that generation die off. So we're dealing with a people who would have been, you know, 20 years of age or younger as they first made this trek coming out of Egypt. That's important to remember, because when you think of yourself, those are formative years, right? What you think of yourself, the image that you have of yourself forms in those early years. So if you had spent those early years living as a slave in Egypt, what might your perception of yourself be? Probably not thinking of yourself very highly, are you? And now you've spent 40 years living in tents, digging sand out of everything, not being able to really work and grow things or be productive, feeling like life is on hold. You feel directionless. What are we doing here? When are these promises going to be fulfilled? We've seen these mighty acts of God in the plagues that happened in Egypt, in the parting of the Red Sea, and bringing water from the rock, and manna being provided to us for food, and quail, of the Ten Commandments coming down from Mount Sinai with Moses. We've seen all of these things, but really, is that for me? I'm not really worthy of that, right? I'm dust. Okay, let's think about what that dust means. If we go back to these verses, Boyce, one of the commentators that I really like, says, this is a quote from him, "The profundity of this verse is that it describes man as a combination of what is low and what is high, dust, breath of God. On the one hand, he is described as being formed from the dust of the ground, an image of lowness, though not of evil, as Greeks often thought, for even the dust was made by God, and therefore is good. On the other hand, man has been breathed into by God, an image of glory. It is man's unique role to combine both dust and glory." And then just because my husband happens to also right now be teaching a course on Sunday school class on the Westminster Confession, I'm going to borrow some of his notes. So this is what the divines in the Westminster say about this creation of man. "After God had made all the other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasoning, immortal souls. He endowed them with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness in his own image, and he wrote his law in their hearts. God also gave them the ability to obey his law and the potential to disobey it, i.e., he gave them freedom of their own will, which could change. In addition to this law written in their hearts, they were commanded not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As long as they obeyed God's law and kept his commandment, they were happy in fellowship with God and had dominion over the other creatures." Okay, so we know, I mean, you guys know dust, right? Do any of us like harbor dust in our house willingly? I mean, maybe if we want to change the shades as the day moves and the sun drifts across so we don't have to see it. But if we're really feeling industrious, we're going to get rid of the dust in our house, correct? So dust is not something that we all aspire to be. But the Bible tells us that we were formed out of the dust of the ground. Now, God formed the other animals and the living things as well. But it goes a step further with mankind. So above the dust and all the connotations that are there with dust, and I've given you a list that we're not going to have time to go over now, but I gave you some references, Bible verses, where dust has different connotations or things attached to it, used throughout the Bible, of frustration, of sin, of death, of various things like that. So I'll let you look at those on your own. Total defeat of your enemies, mourning. But we're going to move beyond the dust at this moment in time. But we know that we are dust, and to dust we will return. But what makes us different than the other things that God created is this breath of life. This breath that God reaches down and breathes into our nostrils and creates in us a soul. This is what gives man his unique qualities, right? This is where we get that imparting of the image of God into us. But along with that imparting of our breath of life comes the idea, or hopefully we're holding on to this idea, that it's also a sustaining breath of life, because God will pull it back when he deems our time is done. So everything that man is, lest we think of ourselves a little too highly, so we're above the dust that everything else was created out of, because we have the breath of life, but the only way that that life keeps sustaining us is through the will of God and through the time that he has allotted to us. There's a good quote here from Matthew Henry that talks about the fact of the dust. So, and then we'll move fully into the breath. It says that the matter which man was created with was despicable. He was made of the dust of the ground, a very unlikely thing to make a man of. But the same infinite power that made the world of nothing made man its masterpiece of next to nothing. He was made of the dust, the small dust, such as is upon the surface of the earth. Probably not dry dust, but dust moistened with the mist that went up, like it says in verse 6, to water the garden. Interesting, keep this in mind. It's part of what keeps us humble. He was not made of gold dust, powder of pearl, or diamond dust, but common dust, dust of the ground. Okay? Good reminder. So, we're made of common material, but we are unique and special because God breathed into us part of his essence. Interestingly enough, and this is also on your handout, there is a very close connection in multiple ancient languages of breath and God's spirit. The word is the same, both in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. In all three of those languages, the word's the same for both of those. The connotation of God's spirit and breath. So I gave you some derivatives there that we get from all of these various languages. The thought I want to leave you with on that is that man depends on God for physical life, and he must come to him through Jesus for the spiritual life. And the fact that we have that ability, that will in us, that can understand our need once God has awakened our mind to understand that, our heart to understand that, that is what sets us apart from the animals. The fact that we can see the need and desire the need and know that God is the only one that can fulfill that need to actually have the eternal life that is promised to our souls. So, just so there's no confusion, I want you guys to understand, dust common, breath of life is what makes us unique. That's also where we have this idea of a promise that is given to us, that if God has breathed into us part of his essence, what does that say to you? He gave you something of himself that he wants you to do something with. He wants you to seek him, to have a relationship with him, but he also gave you those attributes, those things that are similar, definitely not the same, not perfected in us as they are in God, that we can share with others and that we can relate with one another. So that's something that makes us unique. And as Amy pointed out last week, that soul, that eternal essence of us will of course not be perfected or complete until we are in heaven with God till the end of time. I've given you lots of Bible verses on your handout that we're not going to have time to go on from the front. But I want to leave you with this thought from Matthew Henry. on the image part before. What I want today really to be a lot about is I want us to kind of get some material, but I feel like you've got a lot of resources at your fingertips where you can get this material. I want to force you to think about the material. So we're going to focus a little more on application today than maybe what I do sometimes. But first, this thought from Matthew Henry. It takes its lodging in a house of clay. This is the breath of life that God breathes into us. Takes its lodging in a house of clay and is the life and support of it. It is by it, the breath of life, that man is a living soul, that is, a living man. For the soul is the man. The body would be a worthless, useless, loathsome carcass if the soul did not animate it. To God that gave us these souls, we must shortly give an account of them and how we have employed them, used them, proportioned them, and disposed of them. And if then it be found that we have lost them, though it were to gain the world, we shall be undone forever. Since the extraction of the soul is so noble, and its nature and faculties are so excellent, let us not be of those fools that despise their own souls by preferring their bodies before them. Okay? So think about that one for a minute. We're made of dust and the breath of life breathed into us by God. Which is more important? Which one's going to be eternal? This body that we carefully groom and we exercise, some of us do, not so much me. But that we want people to like, to look at us and think positively of us? Or is it the internal soul? Is that what we should be spending more of our time on? So that takes me to the application questions I had here for you. Are you spending your time striving for perfection in your physical image according to the culture's standard? Or are you, as it says in Philippians 2, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life? I want you to think about that one as we leave today. That's one of the questions I want you to think about. There are so many things that go into our image of ourselves, and I could stand up here and hopefully pump you up and make you feel loved and cherished by God. You are. You are beautiful in His sight. He sent His Son to die for you. How much more love can He express or show to you that you are valuable to Him? And I hope no one is walking away, because I know myself. We as women struggle with this element of, oh, am I important? Am I special? You know, does anyone love me? Do others accept me? Am I pleasing to other people? Image is one of those things, I think, for women that can be one of our greatest struggles. And I would suggest to you that Satan knows that. Of course he knows that. So that's where he's going to camp on you if that is an issue for you. That is where he is going to deter you from what God really created you to be about. Because not only do we see that man was created in God's image, but man was created for a purpose, for a reason, to work, to have dominion, to propagate. Now, that some of you are single, some of you are married but don't have children, so we're not just talking about filling the earth with other people. But I'm going to challenge you that I think we're also supposed to fill the earth with other believers. That's also a type of propagation that is told us and given to us as a mandate in Scripture. So let's keep galloping on, because I think I'm eating up my time. So you guys aren't keeping me on task enough here. Nobody's cracking the whip on me. All right. So think about that question, though. Because I know in my own life, the times that I have felt sad, depressed, unloved, are those times when I was not busy doing anything for God other than worrying about myself. So often, when we are in that dark place or that hole, it's really we need to lift our eyes up and start looking around at all the other people that God has created in His image and find some way that we can show love to them or kindness to them of a small measure of what God has shown to us. Okay, leave you with that one. Enough of my soapboxing. Okay, let's move on to the second thing that we're going to talk about this week, the Old Testament mandate for work. Again, two verses, verse 28 in chapter 1, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So we see here that even though man was the pinnacle of God's creation, man is the one element of God's creation that he designed and gave to us a part of himself, the breath of life. It wasn't just so that we could wander around singing kumbaya and feel all great about it, and oh, aren't we special because we have the breath of life in us. He gave us these tools. He gave us that cognizant understanding of ourselves as a living soul so that we could do something worth it. We could do something worthwhile with it. We could work. We could have dominion. And he sets up a pattern for us of what that looks like. One point that's on your handout says, paradise itself was not a place of exemption from work. If you ever think about that and you think, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful just be in the Garden of Eden? Someone said today in our small group, I loved it, walking around naked and feeling good. You're like, yeah, okay, not so sure about the naked part. But just thinking, oh, everything's good. What do I have to do? Oh, no, Adam had stuff to do. And actually, at this point in time, we don't know that he's called Adam. He's man, right? God has created man and put him in the garden and given him a task to do. And that is to have dominion. You talked about in your study, what does that mean to have dominion? What is a good leader? So we're not going to camp on that a whole lot. Here's another quote from Matthew Henry. He was kind of the one that had a lot of those heavy punches this week. It says, we were none of us sent into the world to be idle. He that made us these souls and bodies has given us something to work with. And he that gave us this earth for our habitation has made us something to work on. Then I have a long quote in your notes from Calvin, because Calvin's always hard to just listen to and really quite get what he's saying, so I gave it there so that you could have it to read over again later. But this is what Calvin says. The earth was given to man with this condition, that he should occupy himself in its cultivation, whence it follows that men were created to employ themselves in some work and not to lie down in inactivity and idleness. Wherefore, nothing is more contrary to the order of nature than to consume life in eating, drinking, and sleeping, while in the meantime we propose nothing to ourselves to do. Moses adds that the custody of the garden was given in charge to Adam to show that we possess the things which God has committed to our hands on the condition that being content with a frugal and moderate use of them, we should take care of what shall remain. Okay, so we see that Adam and Eve were given things to do. The man and the woman were given things to do. They were supposed to care for the garden and keep it. But they were also supposed to obey God and restrict their actions. So while I want to make the point to you that if we are spending our lives working so that we don't have to work, that's really going against what God created us to do. God created us to do things. Think about yourself. When it's nice to get away and have vacation, everybody does need a break, need a rest. There's those times of vacation where you really get close with your family and have those wonderful talks. That's great. But if you've had an injury, like a broken leg or something, where you've been forced into idleness, or you've been snowed in somewhere for a long time, or think back to those years, those of us that are a little bit older moms, when it seemed like we had the domino flu, you know, going through your household, whether it's stomach flu or whatever, where it's like you're trapped inside for an extended period of time. What are you itching to do? You're itching to get out and get busy, right? When do you kind of feel the most, for lack of a better term, pleased with yourself? Lots of times it's when you put in a hard day of work, you've accomplished something, and you have something to show for your efforts that you can go, wow, that was hard, but, you know, that was good. That was fulfilling. That's because that's the way God created us. He created us to do that. So one challenge, one application question that I ask you in this section is, are you working in order to become idle, or are you working in order to serve God? Because if you are just working to accumulate toys to help you be idle and serve yourself, I would suggest to you that that's not really what God created you to do. God created you to work in order to fulfill your responsibilities to your family and to sustain yourself. But God also created you to have dominion over the earth, to subdue it, but also to propagate it. And we said that for us, especially as New Testament Christians, this takes on a different connotation than just having children. Now, of course, in the beginning, when we have one man, one woman, yes, propagation was about filling the earth with people. Let's go back to, why did God create us? To reflect Him and to glorify Him and to show who He is. So we needed more people in which to have that happen. We still need more people today, but I'm going to go ahead and jump us into what it means for us as New Testament believers. It is to make disciples. That is the way we can propagate in the true sense of the word today. Brittany just gave me the 5-minute high sign, so that's why I'm suddenly jumping ahead. I was doing so well. All right. Let's think about where we are at the end of chapter 2. There's this great quote by Boyce. The chapter concludes with man as the pinnacle of creation, ensconced in the place of God's choosing. He is the apple of God's eye. He exists in a special relationship to Him. He has a place to live, has work to do, and has an ideal companion and helper in woman. We said earlier that there was a restriction on man. He had work to do, but he also had the restriction of you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Next week we'll get into the why on that and what comes of that. We all know the story of what's happening. But even though we end this chapter with a perfect place, we know this is not going to last, right? We know man did not obey this restriction that was placed on him because man got a little caught up in who he was and that he was able to be more than what God had created him to be. He was able to be God. And I know I'm stealing probably thunder from whoever is teaching next week. So we know what's going to happen, and that takes us to where I want us to really end with today, and that is, as believers, if you are here and you have believed in Christ for salvation, then I believe, and I'm going to suggest to you, that you have a new mandate under the New Testament, and I've given you some of the verses there in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. We are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This really kind of came home to me this summer in doing a book club. And I know a few of you did the one here this summer. Some of you did it last January, Honest Evangelism. If you have not read this book, I would really encourage you to read this book. As a New Testament believer, secure in the knowledge of that God made me and loves me and created me for a purpose and gave me work to do. And in my life, that has been my family, my children, and being a teacher. Your life is going to look different. God also, when He saved me, gave me work to do as a believer, and that is to evangelize. And for whatever reason, and this is very true in my own life, somewhere along the line, this idea of evangelism sometimes in our minds becomes optional. But I don't see that in Scripture. Just like in the Old Testament, that God created man to take care of the garden that God had made as a special, ideal dwelling place for him, God has given believers a job to do, and that is to go out and make disciples. And if we are not doing that, we are not fulfilling what we were created to do. Because just like Amy mentioned to us and talked to us last week, yes, God created us in the garden, but at the point of salvation, at the regeneration of our eternal soul, God recreates us to be more like what the initial creation was before sin entered the world, to have that communion with Him and to have a relationship with Him and to desire that. And part of that new creation is given the command to go out and to make disciples. Here's a quote from Rico Tice, who's the author of this book. Many Christians fail to fulfill this new mandate because in their hearts, they are serving something good that they have made into their God, little g, their idol. So just like we're going to see this week coming up in our homework, that Adam and Eve make something else into their God instead of the communion and the relationship that they had with the Lord God walking in the garden with them. They desired knowledge or this power to be like God more than the relationship with God. So as we leave today, I want you to think of this application question. If you are a new creation in Christ, what is keeping you from fulfilling this mandate that's given to us as believers of going forth and making disciples? Is there something in your world, in your life, that has become your little g God that is keeping you from serving the Elohim that created us in the beginning? And if it is, it's time to put your house in order, to have dominion over those things that are pulling you away from what you were created beautifully to do. And yes, it's scary to go out and talk to people about Jesus, but God, just as He gives us the breath of life and sustains us all of our days, He will give you His courage and His breath of life to share with others. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for this time to come together with other women, to learn from one another, to lift each other up, to cry, to pray, to love one another. I pray as we go about our week and think about the way that you created us and with the beautiful image of yourself that you have placed in each one of us, this eternal soul that longs for you. I pray that you would increase that longing that we have to know you better. I pray that you would also create in us a desire to fulfill the mandate that you gave us as believers to go forth and to share the good news of who you are and the work of Christ on the cross. Guard us and keep us. Help us with our study this week as we take a look at the ugly side of this creation that's going to be tainted by sin that comes in. And I pray that you would bring us back together again next week, ready to love you more deeply and learn about you more fully. In your name we pray. Amen.